Before I begin my sermon this morning, let me invite you again to stand with me and take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Father, we approach your throne of grace again. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness for the Word. And we ask, Lord, that as we spend time with you each day, that we would grow in your grace and be more like Jesus. Father, and I'd ask that you'd be with me today as I bring the message. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's begin today. My sermon title is The Family of God. Let's begin in our Bibles this morning. We're going to begin in the book of Romans. What book did I say? Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Last week in our Sabbath school lesson, we looked at these verses, and I hope you're enjoying your quarterly this month. It's stimulating, it's thought-provoking, and it causes us to reevaluate our experience, our faith relationship with God. It helps us grow our faith. In Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." What an awesome privilege, what an awesome responsibility to be children of God. You know, God wants a family. And He created you, or He created all of us, to be a part of it. This is God's purpose, in fact. This is God's purpose for our life, which, by the way, He planned before you were born. The entire Bible is the story of God building a family who will love, honor, cherish, and reign with Him forever. Isn't that awesome? Let me invite you to turn also in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to use your Bibles with me this morning. I'm going to ask some of you to read some of the text. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined or predetermined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His good pleasure." Now, let me take some liberty with this text, and I don't think God would be offended at all that I would do such a thing. Let me just change the wording just a little. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be how? Holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predetermined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and goodwill." When we place our faith in Jesus, God becomes our Father and we become His children. Other believers become our brothers and sisters, and the church becomes a family. Now, folks, there's something special about this family, and the reason it is special, because it is God-ordained. God created every human being, but not everyone is a child of God. The only way to get into God's family is by being born again into it. You become a part of the human family when you were born, but you become a part of the member, or a member of God's family when you experience that second birth, when you were born again. And the reason we have to experience this second birth is because of sin. Sin separated us from God. Sin separates us from each other. So therefore, God came up with a plan, and it is the second birth. We can be a part of the family of God. To be a part of the family of God is universal, but there is a condition. You must believe, you must accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says, "Yet to all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." John 1, verse 12. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, I thought about that text this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And as I discussed the text with Donna as we drove between churches, it just boggles our mind to see God's love for humanity. Not willing that any should be perished, not willing that any should be lost. He is willing to save because of my belief. He's willing to save me and those in my household. It also talks about in Scripture that the believing wife can save her unsanctified husband, or vice versa. What an awesome God we serve. The moment you were spiritually born into God's family, you were given some awesome privileges and birthday gifts. You received a family name. We now become Christian. You received a family likeness. You don't steal, you don't cheat, you don't commit adultery. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You become godlike. We have family privileges as being a part of the family of God. We become prince and princess. That's awesome, isn't it? It's an awesome privilege to be a part, a prince, a princess. We have an intimate family access. We can come before the throne of God anytime we feel like. We don't have to make an appointment. It's not just on Sabbath morning. We can come before the throne of grace any time of the day or night. We can come and we can talk with Him. And then there's the family inheritance. And folks, when we talk about inheritance, what do you think about? We think about money. But there's something more involved in this inheritance than money. Because we are children, we don't fully appreciate this inheritance, and there are times when children are impulsive, they are selfish, they are undisciplined. Have you ever seen children like that? Why, sure you did. And some of us are, as adults, are that way, aren't we? Unselfish, undisciplined. So in that context, because we are children, we can't fully appreciate nor experience all that this inheritance has to offer. Now notice what Paul says about this in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Let me invite someone to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, if you will. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Read it out loud. We're family. We want to participate.
Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Father into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave for the Son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
That's good stuff. Sons and daughters of God. Have you thought about that awesome privilege, that awesome responsibility, son or daughter of God? The New Testament scripture tells us about our rich inheritance that we can enjoy now and even in the future. Let me share with you just a few. As children of God, we get to share in the family fortune. We get to share in it here on earth and also in the future, we get to share in that inheritance. Now, many, when we look at inheritance, we think about the money, but it's not all about money. We share in God's marvelous grace. Remember that song, Grace, Grace, Marvelous Grace? What an awesome gift he could bestow upon us. How about in sharing in the gift of kindness? Has someone been kind to you this week? Been kind to you today? When someone is kind to you or does something nice for you, how does it make you feel? You feel special, don't you? How about the gift of wisdom? How about the gift of power? We don't think about that very often. You know, you're a very important person in your neighborhood. You know, if it wasn't for the Christian, we would be wiped out. There would be no reason if there's no Christians or nobody, if there was nobody who accepted that wonderful gift, that marvelous gift to be a part of God's family, a son or a daughter of God, there would be chaos. In fact, the world would have destroyed itself already. How about joy and mercy? You see, there are things that's more important than money. Amen? But it's at the second coming when we will fully come to realize this inheritance. And I'm just looking at it from my perspective. I'm sure that you might have something to add to it. And if you got something to add and round out this sermon today, that is fine with me. I encourage you to participate. But the first thing that's going to take place when Jesus comes the second time, we will be changed. This corruptible shall be given incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. You know, I have arthritis, and you all know that. And I appreciate, you know, when I come to the church, you know, a firm handshake. But sometimes, you know, men to be men, they want to shake. And my knuckles, when they go together, oh, they hurt like crazy. But God in his goodness in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And this corruption shall put on incorruption. The second thing when we're going to realize about this inheritance when Jesus comes, we're going to meet our guardian angel. Do you know when we were born, each one of us was given a guardian angel? There's nobody besides God Himself knows more about you than your guardian angel. And I can imagine, you know, to meet him for the first time, or as we get to, you know, to have this intimate relationship between each other, and he's going to say, "Do you remember when?" Oh, what an awesome inheritance is ours. And then the third thing, and it's probably the more frivolous thing, but I want to check out my new home. Now, I know that there is going to be no imperfections in this new home. There's not going to be no nail pops in the sheetrock, and the paint, everything is just going to be absolutely perfect. Can you imagine what it's like to have a home in heaven? Jesus built it. He's gone to prepare a place for us, he says. What about this inheritance? The Bible says, God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus in Philippians 4:19. And that inheritance is not something that's going to take place in the future. That inheritance is for us today. Another verse. I had to add this one. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Would somebody like to read that? These two texts. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Okay, who's got it?
First Peter 1, verse 3 and 4.
Yes.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved.
I want you to think about this. It says it is kept, or it is reserved. This inheritance is kept for us, or it is reserved for us in heaven. Have you ever heard of people who were well off? They had a will, and the sons and daughters were to receive this inheritance, but never received it. I remember reading stories about the Second World War and, you know, some of these Jewish people, how rich they were. They had this inheritance to pass on to future generations, but when the war came, everything was taken, their bank accounts, and in fact, some of them escaped just with the clothes on their back and came to this country. Inheritance gone. Or maybe you've been faithfully putting your money in the bank only to find out that the bank has gone bankrupt. Folks, it means that your inheritance, that what God has given to us, it is permanent, it is protected. No one can take it from you. It can't be destroyed by war. You cannot lose it because of a poor economy. It can't be destroyed by a natural disaster. It is kept for us. Let me go back to the family theme. Family is about relationships. To experience or enjoy the most that a relationship has to offer, we must learn to love that person. Now, I remember, I just came to my mind when I spoke about the Jews, the Second World War, and what some of them had to give up. I remember reading the story of Corrie ten Boom, and I'm sure that many of you had read her story. But there's one place in the story that really stood out and really touched my heart and made me wonder, could I do what Corrie ten Boom did? She was in the prison camp, and it was a prison camp for women, and most of these women would bathe themselves in lice just to keep the men from raping them. It was awful conditions, and there was this one particular guard that treated the women terribly, and it was at his hand that her sister had died of starvation. And after the war was over, it was sometime she was at a church and she was giving her testimony. She brought the morning message and she made an appeal. She went down to the front, and who should she see coming up the aisle with a big grin on his face was none other than that selfish guard from the prison camp. He came up with a big smile on his face. His life had been changed. And he says, Sister Corrie ten Boom, how nice it is to see you. And she recognized, and she recognized this guard, and she could not find forgiveness in her heart. And she had to bow her head right there and send up little prayer. God help me. I cannot extend my hand to that man. You need to help me. And she reaches out her hand, and that man graspeth and shakes her hand and tells her how much he loves Jesus. Folks, even cruel prison guards, with the Holy Spirit's help, can be a part of the family of God. They can be changed. And here's the lesson I want you to take away with you today. It's found in 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is love. Because God is love, this most important lesson you will want to learn about, you want to experience it on this earth. It is in loving others that we are most like Jesus. It says in Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Learning to love unselfishly is not an easy task because it runs in the opposite direction of our self-centered nature. That's why we are given a lifetime to learn it. God wants us to love everyone, but He especially wants us to love those who are in the church family. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why does God insist that we give special love and attention to our members? Because God wants His family to be known for its love more than anything else we do. Jesus says our love for each other is the most important thing, not our doctrinal beliefs. Now, folks, our doctrinal beliefs are our value system. They are very important. But Jesus said our love for each other. He says in John 13, 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples because you keep the Sabbath. Is that what it says? No, it says, all men will know that you are my disciples because you eat vegelinks. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love should be our top priority. It should be our primary objective. It should be our greatest ambition. Love is not to be a good part of our life. Love is to be the most important part of our life. The Bible says, let love be your greatest aim in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. That's in the Living Bible. That's how it translates that. Let love be your greatest aim. It's not enough to say, one of the things I want to be in life is a loving person, as if it's one of your top 10 priorities. Relationships must have relationships in your life must be a top priority. Why? Because life without love is really worthless. And Paul makes this point: no matter what I say, no matter what I believe and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Living Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Did you hear what Paul said? You are bankrupt without love. Honey, you have the... What is that Bible, the clear word? Read 1 Corinthians 13, 3 from it for us. You can give everything to the church, but you don't have love, it's not worth anything. So what the Living Bible says, you're bankrupt without love. You know, often we act as if relationships are something to be squeezed into our schedule. We talk about finding time to spend with our family or with our children. This gives the impression that relationships are just part of our lives along with many other things. But God says that relationships are what life is all about. All of the Ten Commandments are about having a relationship with others. The first four deals with our relationship towards God. But the last six deals with our relationship with our neighbor. Jesus summarized what was most important to God in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two. Love for God and love for your neighbor. Relationships take time and effort, and the best way to spell love is T-I-M-E. You know, the most desired gift of love is not diamonds or roses or chocolate. The most desired gift is focused attention. Focused attention. When you give your time, you say, I'm giving you one of my most precious assets. It's a portion of my life, and it's not refundable. You know, Donna has formed a relationship with you know, ladies in the church in North Augusta and right here, and sometimes they email back and forth. And they share with each other what is happening in the church, or who needs to be prayed for, or somebody needs to go to the doctor. And I see the ministry of June over there in North Augusta and the work that she does. And there are folks in this church that does the same thing. They give them themselves without reservation. She gives her precious assets to the brothers and sisters in the church. That's the most important thing in life. Remember, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Family is about fellowship. When it comes to fellowship, size matters. Small is better. You can worship in a crowd, but you can't fellowship in a crowd. Once a group gets larger than 10 or 12 people, then someone stops participating. Usually, it is the quietest person. That's why we recommend small Sabbath school classes. You know, when I was young, when I had good hearing, I was an outgoing, sanguine, choleric personality. I could laugh and, you know, have a great time in a group of people. But when I get in a group of people, especially when everyone is talking or if there's music in the background, I can't hear or can't understand what is being said. So in the larger the group, the more noise that goes on, the further I step back. I can sit back on a chair and watch what is happening, but I can't participate anymore because I can't hear. So small groups, there's a reason for it. Jesus ministered in the context of a small group of disciples. He could have chosen more than 12, but he knew that if they were larger, there would be those who would lose the opportunity to participate. It is in the family, you see, that we experience this authentic fellowship. It is not superficial. It is genuine. It is heart to heart. There are no cover-ups. Families share each other's hurts. They reveal their feelings. They confess their failures. They disclose their doubts. They admit their fears. And they ask for help and prayer. And even in the church family, we have an opportunity. Each Sabbath morning, we give folks an opportunity to share what their needs are, and we pray for these individuals. Not only just in the church, but throughout the week, we keep them in our prayers. That's what should be taking place in our church. But the larger the church, exactly the opposite begins to happen. Instead of an atmosphere of honesty and integrity there and humility, there is pretending, there's role-playing, there's politicking, there's superficial politeness. We wear our social mask, we keep up our guard, and we act as if everything is just absolutely great in our lives. But folks who have family, to be able to share with them what is happening and ask them to pray for them. It's only as we become open about our lives that we experience real fellowship. Can you see the need then for family, for smaller groups? In real fellowship, people experience mutuality. They partake in each other's love and joy and peace and sorrows. There is sympathy, forgiveness, and mercy. That's what family is all about. Fellowship is a place of grace where mistakes are rubbed out rather than rubbed in. The Bible says, therefore as God's family, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. You see, God intends for us to experience life together as a family, and it is our responsibility to protect and promote unity, especially in the church family. And that means yielding my preferences for the benefit of someone else. That's the reason God puts us into church, where we can learn to be unselfish. In the family, we learn to say we instead of I, and ours instead of mine. God blesses church families that are warm with love and compassion. This is the question that I have for you this morning. There are many people in our community who are looking for a place to belong. The truth is, everyone needs and wants to be loved and belong. And I would challenge you, if we are a warm family church where members genuinely care for each other and look out to each other, you will have to lock the doors to keep the people away. I am so glad to be a part of the family of God. Aren't you?